You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're talking about Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. It's a little bit of an overlap for where we left off last week because Paul's argument just kind of continues in a very sequential way. And we want to go back to verse 10, where he talks about this idea of putting on or clothing yourself your new self, he says, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's this idea that since God has declared that we are right with him through Christ, because Christ is our substitute and represents us before God, that any issue that we would have with God is taken off the table. And we have been declared right with him based upon our association with and our identity in Christ. So what's true of him is true of us before God, who is the only opinion that matters in these things. So we have that going on, but then there's this language of renewal that is used twice in these transitional sentences. And it conveys this idea that we are to become new and different. So we have a new self. We really are not just legally made right with God, but we actually become new in him. As his spirit comes to indwell us, we fundamentally change who we are because of the presence of God in our life. And so that is an accomplished fact. And yet at the same time, there's an ongoing process of transformation that is going on so that who we are in Christ comes to dominate all of who we are, how we think, our social relationships, our ambitions, our value system, all these things that over a period of time then we become more, as the Bible describes it, Christ-like until we come into his presence and are fully transformed. So we are already made right with God and we are in the process of this business of transformation in the Christian life. And that is true for us as individuals. As it says there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if he is your substitute and your representative, then you are a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. That's really good news, because God is not calling on us to reform ourselves, to make ourselves somehow better or whatever. It's the idea of starting over as a new person. Sweet. Not only as an individual, but also as a community. And so there is this language here of both being new in Christ and then in the process of being renewed that relates not only to us as individuals, but also a corporate regeneration. As it says in verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. We talked about how significant that is last week, that there is this deep struggle for identity in our culture. We want to know where we came from because that helps us understand why we matter. And so what Paul is saying here is that the real thing that matters is that as a part of being in Christ as individuals, we are in Christ together, that there is a new community that is also being transformed in the context of the relationships that God calls us to within the Christian community. So it works on both the individual and the corporate level. There's a newness to who we are in Christ as a community, and there's also an ongoing process of transformation that parallels and intersects with the personal work that God is doing in each one of our lives. Let's take a look at an important passage here. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, it says, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Now, the verb tense is important. He made both groups into one. And so that's an accomplished fact. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall so that in him, that is in Christ, he might make the two into one new man. You see how exactly the same that is as the language that relates to our own identity as individuals in Christ. And Paul, the same author here, is saying the same thing about us as a community, that we're not just a scattered association of believers, each with our own relationship with God. Yes, that is true, but it's an incomplete thought. The complete thought is that we are also a body, an interdependent community of Christ followers that God has designed in such a way that our own journey forward with Christ is inextricably tied to the community through whom God works. So the two become one new man, establishing peace, and reconcile them in both in one body. So all of the things that separate us as a culture when we're deeply divided along gender lines, along economic lines, along ethnic lines, these things evaporate in the context of the Christian community because we are this new community that God has brought together. And, he says, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So we are, as an accomplished fact, we are that new community. We are the family of God. We are related to one another just as we are related to God through Christ. But then there is this ongoing work, this growing work, this being built project in which the presence of God in this world, the work of God, works through this community that he has come, that he has brought together. And so there's something really cool about that, and that's what we want to begin to explore here this evening. He says in our passage beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, so he's tying together this whole discussion of this corporate identity that we have and the whole transformation that God envisions through that. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. Okay, so there's that identity statement. Then the same language that he was using in the previous paragraph, put on, clothe yourselves with a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he goes on in the next verse, next two verses, to talk about our unity. And he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to in one body, and be thankful. And then he moves on and he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So this is, I think, when I was growing up, I was a caddy. And one of the things that I used to do when I get on the golf course with a golfer is I would get out a jawbreaker. And because you can just, you suck on these things for like 4 or 5 holes. And, you know, you don't get quite so thirsty and stuff like that on a hot day like it is today. But it's that kind of thing, you just always kind of work it in your mouth, and you're talking kind of fake, you got your thing in your mouth, but it's the thing that you do. This is a jawbreaker paragraph. There is so much in here, it would take a lot of time to really digest. And if you try to go too fast, you might find that you break your teeth by clamping down on it too hard. So what we want to do here this evening is we want to kind of walk through. There are basically 5 subject areas that Paul develops in this paragraph that are all about what it means to put on that new corporate self. 5 subject areas that if we are mindful of as believers in Jesus Christ and members of his body, that renewal that he's describing, not just individually, but corporately, then it really begins to take shape, and that we as a community are also transformed. So I want to walk through these with you, but I want to begin with the end in mind. We're going to come to the end and we're going to ask a couple of questions that I think would be valuable to kind of put out there now, so that as we walk through this passage, you've got something to reflect on. Three times in this passage, Paul points to gratitude in corporate renewal. Three times. We'll point that out. So my question is, what gifts of God have you received through the Christian community? It's a crucial question. How has God affected the transformation of your life through his body? And then secondly, what might be in the way of you putting on this corporate identity that he speaks of here? And what might be practical first steps in addressing some of those barriers? So those are some questions that we want to end with. Now let's take a look at each of these five series of kind of instructions or imperatives that he brings to us. First, there is this idea that renewed communities thrive in grace. This is really the foundational stuff. This is the soil out of which any kind of renewal that we experience is going to be experienced. And so he says in verse 12, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. So moving toward imperfect people is our starting point. So if you're looking for a reason to be alienated in the Christian community, let me guarantee you, you'll find it. You're gonna find it. Because we are imperfect people. We are people who will give offense. We are people who don't have it together. And so in our immaturity, we do wrong things to one another. We're selfish so often without even sometimes knowing it. If you take seriously the idea of corporate renewal, you must begin with grace. With grace. What does it mean? It means that the way that we connect with one another presumes that something is wrong. How do we view others? We choose to view them the way God does, as chosen by Him. That doesn't mean we ignore the downside of each other's character and the habits that are so odious to us and so forth. That's right, those are there. But we have to look at a person from the standpoint of who they are in Christ, because that's the thing that matters. We're not talking about a friend in the Christian community who is a bag of problems to be solved. We are instead talking about a son or daughter of God who is precious to Him and has been chosen by Him, and that we stand in this relationship of honor with them. So that the simplest and most broken of us, in the eyes of God, is so precious as to be called His chosen. That's where we must begin. And then he says, okay, here are the things that we've got to put on. If we're going to deal with the imperfect, he says, put on a heart of compassion. That compassion is that ability to feel the things that other people feel. It's just the kind of a basic human capacity here, just to touch the heart of another person, to recognize within ourselves, we resonate in ourselves, the difficulties that other people experience, that their inner turmoil affects us. We have compassion, that we sense their brokenness and it affects us. And then he says kindness. And so it's this kindness, this good intent that really he's describing here. Paul says that it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. That's right, because if we're communicating just this idea that no matter what's broken with you, you're acceptable to me. You're all right. And I can move toward you with generosity of spirit, of real kindness, because you matter. You're an important person, no matter how broken you are. There's a humility here that we think less about ourselves and more about the other. Humility just basically says, hey man, stop taking yourself so seriously. And indeed, why don't you get the gaze off of self and onto the real needs of the people that are around you? That's what a humble person does. Gentleness is this idea of strength under control. Gentle does not mean passive, doesn't mean weak, not at all. The language in the original Greek there suggests a powerful horse that has been bridled by the rider. That horse has all manner of power, but it's under control. And so it is, should be with us, that this idea of a gentle spirit means that we're approachable, that we are not off-putting in the sense that people think, you know, talking to that guy seems way too scary for me. I think I'm not going to do that. I wonder what he thinks about me or something like that. A gentle spirit is an accessible person. Patient. Oh, yeah. Because not only are the people in our community going to screw us over once or twice, but many times indeed. And the closer you get, in fact, the more problems you see. Let me say that again. The closer you get, the more problems you see, which is why so many churches are so deeply committed to superficiality. Because it's just way too much to ask to move toward that. And yet, that's not God's way. God moves us towards each other to be patient. And I love what he says here, bearing with one another. That means that we've got a long fuse and we're not easily offended. We don't take something as an insult, even sometimes if it's meant that way. We just are able to look past the offense to that chosen one of God that's there and really fight the fight on their behalf. And this ultimately is going to have to come down to this quality right here, forgiveness. And the Christian community is to be, above all things, a triumph of grace. A community in which forgiveness freely flows from sinner to sinner. I love what he says here. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How much has the Lord forgiven you? Just a little? Open your eyes, man. We talked about that certificate of debt weeks ago. Your rap sheet is super long, way longer than you're even prepared to be able to see. We've been forgiven by God thoroughly, completely. And so now he's just simply saying, look, here's the new order of things. Just like the way I forgave you, you turn around with that person who is so offensive to you, and you forgive them in the same way. The great Chinese church leader of the last century, Watchman Nee, made this important point. He said, the greatest value, the greatest power in the world is money. So that's what people live and die for. He says, but the greatest power in the church is grace. That's right. This is the key thing that enables imperfect people to continue moving together in an intimate way. If we don't have grace, we will destroy each other. We will be offended by each other, and we will be this group that just keeps a comfortable distance from one another, and in that sense will not experience the kind of renewal that Paul describes in this passage. We must extend mercy. We must forgive. So some of us are coming here tonight and we're angry about some people in our life, perhaps, who've done us wrong. Maybe other people who are indeed even in this room. And we've got some things that we need to work out, but at the core of our being able to work that out is to not hold their guilt over their head or to make their guilt a predicate for ongoing interaction with them. To forgive is to say, I'm not going to make you pay for this thing that you've done just because Christ didn't make me pay for the things I've done. And so it's expensive and it's humbling to have to come to that place where we're willing to set aside our own personal hurt for the sake of moving toward that person that God has in our life. Very tough indeed. Are you holding people to a standard that you yourself don't meet? The answer to that is yes. Okay? Right? When you fail to forgive, it's because you're saying I'm righteous and you're not. And that's not okay. That is. Let's step back a bit and say what we need to do is stand before God as a sinful person who's been forgiven in the presence of sinful people who've been forgiven just as I have. You think that's hard to do, but you know, there's an old saying that says ought implies can. If we ought to forgive one another, that's not a suggestion. In the grammar, it's an imperative. Do this thing. Forgive. And if we ought to do something, then it means that we can do that. It doesn't mean that we'll have instant trust for a person. That's something that builds over time. I understand that. But at least at the foundation of our relationship, we need to be able to make that choice not to make them pay, not to hold this thing over their head, because that's what God has done for us. All right. So that's bedrock stuff. We could probably stop here and read the 85 books that have been written in the last year and a half on this subject and have a lot to say. But no, we're going to move on. And we're going to talk about renewed communities unite through love. So we move from grace to love that unites. I like what he says there, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I love the associations that he's making here. Love and unity. What does it mean? How does love unite? Two ways. First, that love builds trust. Love builds trust. If we are giving sacrificially of ourselves for the good of another person, then we are not in that sense takers, right? That we're giving of ourselves for their good. And so if we're in relationship with people and they understand, they observe our behavior, they see what we're about, and they recognize, you know, the thing about these people or this person is they don't seem to want to extract something from me. They're not in my life because they want something. They're in my life because they're generous and they have something that they want to give. And when you are in proximity with a people like that, you begin to trust them. You trust them because you're not threatened by them. You don't see them as someone who's trying to get something from you. And in that way, you know, we so much want unity. We do. And we try to find it on so many levels and in so many different ways. We find groups of people that look like us or talk like us or listen to the music we listen to or whatever it is. In a way that we can sort of build that sense of connection, that deep connection with people, that idea of unity. And, you know, the reality is at the end of the day, none of that really works. It all keeps on a pretty superficial level because once you get into that thing and you know people, you realize if there's not something going in there on in their life where they know God, where they've connected with Him, they've experienced His gracious love, then, you know, there's that sense that there is danger lurking in relationship. I'm going to keep my distance. And that's why, my friends, that's why we are such a profoundly alienated society. We have utterly broken down community in our culture, and there's no way for us to come together. That's a psychological problem. That's an economic problem. That's a problem on all levels that are broadly recognized in our society today. And there is an answer for that in the renewed Christian community where we are able to come together and connect on that deep level because we are motivated by the love of God. And that putting other people before ourselves cultivates trust. And that trust then enables us to continue to move toward the other. And to recognize that love's motivation, I think that this is key, and it kind of relates to the last sentence that we read. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 7. He's talking about this woman rejected by all of the religious people. And who Jesus then extends forgiveness. And she responds by just weeping at his feet and using her hair to clean his feet, just like a servile individual, like a slave. And people in this room are uncomfortable with this outpouring, this display. And Jesus explains it in a quick word. He says, you know, here's the deal. She who's been who has been forgiven much loves much. She who's been forgiven much loves much. And I think that resonates with all of our experience, doesn't it? To the extent that we feel that we have just been the objects of God's total mercy and have been given completely unmerited favor by Him, there's a generosity of spirit that comes with a person who recognizes the graciousness of God. And there's an impulse there. We want to give that. We overflow and want to give that to other people. So if we're having difficulties in our life, if our love-o-meter is way left of center, we might want to be asking ourselves this question: how tangibly do I recognize the mercy of God in my life? How real is my sense of really being forgiven by God? Because that will change our outlook on everything. That generosity of spirit will come to the one who recognizes the completely unmerited favor in which we stand and seek to give that to other people. Well, let's move on. Renewed communities cultivate peace. Peace. Nice. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here again is another association. It's the first of the three times that this word thankful or gratitude comes in. Peace, to be a peacemaker, to live in peace with one another, that's a part of this renewed community. The Hebrew backdrop of this is the idea of shalom. It's the peace of God. It doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means the presence of God's rule being accomplished. And we have an opportunity in this life before He comes and establishes His global rule of righteousness and peace on the earth. We have an opportunity as God's people to voluntarily set our eyes on Christ and allow Him to rule in our hearts. And that is how we're going to experience on a deep level all that the community of God has for us. That's what it means to be called in one body. To have that sense of closeness and unity with others is because we are all making this decision. We're going to go God's way, not my way. And so what that means is that when we think about, okay, so what is my game plan for life? Most of us in this room think a lot or have thought a lot about, you know, our careers and what are we going to do with our life, stuff like this. And of course, that's an appropriate thing to do. I'm not down on that. It's not a criticism. But what I find curious often is the question of whether or not we are as ambitious finding the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. That's an active thing, to seek relationships where Christ rules. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about some, you know, scene on the beach where all is well and the sun is fine and all this kind of stuff. That's not peace, that's relaxation. Peace is something that is precious in a world of conflict, in a world of competing values. Peace happens when we align our ambitions with what Christ has called us to. And at the center of that, he's called us to each other. At the center, he's called us to each other. That's the main thing. To be a member of a renewing community of Christ followers. And that centerpiece then brings all of the other endeavors that we do in life into a focus that is both for our good and for God's glory. I think what we tend to, how we tend to think about this in our culture, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, is that I've got a number of things that I'm committed to, a number of things that are important to me. I've got my family, I've got work. Yes, I have a Christian community that I care about. I've got some hobbies over here. I've got all these things, and I want to compartmentalize those things and make sure I don't get out of balance. Oh, no, you don't want to get out of balance, right? But really what he's describing here is if the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts, that means that at the center of my life is, how can I live for the things of God, for the rule of God, as a witness about God through me to the world and to my Christian brothers and sisters? And that as I'm pursuing that at the core, all of these other things that are good things, they find their proper kind of place in my life. And my life, because of that, comes to have a certain kind of symmetry, has a certain kind of coherence to it, that I'm about something real. And I think that this is something that we are just a culture of perpetual distraction, right? We got everything competing for our time and for our attention. And to have the peace of Christ rule our hearts is really to present ourselves to him. And to say that, Lord, at the end of the day, I want all of what I'm about in one way or another to be useful to you and what you are doing through the community to which you've called me. And that doesn't mean, of course, that all of our interests are just church interests or whatever. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that at the heart of my ambition is to be able to play that place where we can be called into one body in an effective way, and that really is kind of foundational. That really has my heart is really tied up in that. My ambitions are directed towards that. And the other things that I do are very important and for which I am responsible, but they fit within that kind of commitment. That's a radical Christian life. But let me be clear to you, if we want the peace of Christ to rule, one thing is necessary. He must rule. Now, I like the fact that he says that this is connected deeply to being thankful, because gratitude is one of the great catalysts for peace. Because, see, if I'm satisfied and I am grateful in my heart for the richness of what God has given to me in Christ and through his body, if I'm really thankful in that place, I'm not engaging from a place of need. I'm not engaging because there's something I've got to have. I'm engaging from a place of overflowing gratitude, and that produces peace. See, it's when people are pulling at what's there to get theirs because they need it, that we're just tearing at the fabric of the unity of our community. But if we're in a place of deep gratitude, then that shapes our willingness and our interest, actually, in doing this thing that I've been describing here, where we let Christ be Christ. Let him be the Lord. And because we are overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude, it produces this contagion in our group where it's like, yeah, you know, he really is good. He really is enough. And for this reason, then, you know, we just find ourselves moving towards each other and connected in a deeper way. Now, renewed communities grow in truth. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And what he is envisioning here is a community of Christ followers who are committed to one another and who are relating to one another on the basis of the word of God, the word of Christ. That truth is at the center of how we relate to each other. Significant, he says, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Now again, this is where I think that ability to exercise humility, patience, things like that, kind of comes into play here. Because what he's suggesting is that we have a responsibility in relationship to one another to be truth tellers. That it's not love to watch our Christian brother or sister walk down a path of falsehood. It's not love to let our Christian brother or sister walk down a path of falsehood. And so that means that we recognize that God has put us in the intersection of their life for the purpose of being his mouthpiece to them, to with wisdom, okay? So that's a reflection of the kind of prayerful attitude that we take toward these matters. But we're here to teach and admonish. The word admonish is used also in Romans 14. He says, I love this. He says, I know that you are full of goodness and are able to admonish one another. I love that. What he's saying is you have what it takes if you know the word of God and are prayerfully thinking about this friend whose life is walking down a path that's not going to do them any good, to admonish. In the Greek, nouthateo, sometimes it's counsel, translated to counsel. It's to bring God's word to bear on a situation that we find our friends in. That's not arrogant to say, hey, I've been thinking about your life, and I feel prompted by God to say something about it. That's not arrogant. That's this. It's what we're called to be as a body of Christ, to be truth tellers to one another. I wonder, when's the last time you were prayerfully reflecting on your brother or sister in the Christian community and became, you know, kind of concerned about a course of life, and that God had brought to your attention biblical passages, truths from his word that sort of address those things, and move toward this person and said, hey, you know, I could be wrong, but this is what I see, and I think this is what God says about it. Let's have a conversation. That is something that this passage implies is a normal way of relating to one another. We're truth tellers in one another's lives. There's a game that I think golf ultimately came out of in Scotland on the hills there where they had these roads. They'd have a ball about this big and they would throw it down the road, and of course it's going downhill, so it's bouncing around, but it's going to bounce off the trail, so you got to run back down there and kick it so it stays right. And kick it so it stays left, and so forth, until you get down to the bottom of the thing. Now, the person who kicks it least wins. But anyway, that's a different story. The point is, that's kind of like our life. We're kind of like that ball. And we need to have truth tellers in our life to say, you know, let's move it a scotch this way and a scotch that way. Have you thought about that? Let's look at God's word together and try to figure some of this stuff out. That's where the body of Christ really gets its depth. That's where we really see lives change, because it's the word of God that speaks to our heart and gives us that clarity of what does it look like to take those next steps of faith with him. Let's have truth-centered relationships with one another. Let's not be afraid to tell the truth, to apply the Bible to the situations that we find. And then two, he says, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Here's the second gratitude piece. And here is just this culturally kind of framed, heartfelt expression of gratitude. And I think that moving towards one another in truth, super important. But it also needs to be mixed with an emotional component, a heartfelt expression of confidence in God and a gratitude to him that he has in fact revealed those very truths that we need for this victorious march forward with him. In the context of the early Christian movement, just like it was among Jews, a lot of their doctrine, a lot of their teaching was given to music. That's what the Psalms are, for instance. And because it's in a society in which there's not a lot of literature being written and read, books were not being published and sent out. You can't go to the bookstore at the end of a CT in the first century. They're singing songs because those songs piece together the body of what they believe, the body of Christian truth. And that is, I think, without question, what he has in view right here. Now, lastly, renewed communities reflect Christ to others. He says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So very simple. Practical demonstrations of Christ in word and deed. So what comes out of our mouth, you know, is important. And it can either diminish a person or it can represent Christ in an effective way. Or what we do, he says, the purpose in all of these cases is to glorify Christ. When we think about our life, you know, it would just be really sweet to say, here lies the body of Jim Leffel. Purpose to glorify Christ, check. I would love for someone to do that, since I will be unable to do it myself. I hope that that's true. We want that to be true. That what did people, what was the net effect of your life? It's that people saw Christ more clearly. Then what they saw of Christ drew them to him. That's what we're talking about. And when we have a body of Christian believers who are doing what we're doing, that Christ might be made known, something happens. And that is that Christ is made known. And so as we are intentional in our relationships with one another, intentional to use the resources of the body of Christ to visibly represent him in a world of darkness, we are bringing glory to him. And lastly, gratitude needs to be really at the core of what's driving us. We're out there because we're just so grateful for what God has given to us. And gratitude witnesses to or testifies to the goodness of God. That's what we're talking about. God has been so good to me that I just want to share what I have with you in his name. And the early church was so well known for this. They raised large sums of money. Paul's second and third missionary journeys were largely directed to raising money from Gentile churches to alleviate conditions of famine in the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem, and for all those others who were not believers in Christ who lived there as well. And as we kind of take our resources and set our sights in word and on deed to demonstrate the reality of Christ, yeah, people will take notice. And we will be that renewed church because we're focused on the things that matter to Him. So we've kind of covered, like I said, a pretty wide swath of really important things without going into tons of detail. But I wonder if we could just end by interacting a bit with these questions. Three times in this passage, Paul points to gratitude in corporate renewal. What gifts of God have you received through the Christian community? In other words, what's making you grateful? And then, what might be in the way of your putting on your corporate identity like we're describing here? Thank you, Lord, that you are renewing a community, that our faith together is far greater than the sum of our individual parts. Thank you that as a community, Lord, you revolutionize lives, as has so many people said here tonight. Thank you that you give us an opportunity to make a contribution that is going to make a difference in what eternity looks like. Help us, Lord, just to know, what is that next sort of step I need to do to put on this renewed self that is a part of a community that you are renewing? What do I need to do just to put some of these things that you've laid on our hearts here tonight into practice? And just, I know, Lord, that when we're like-minded over these issues, that you are at work in visible and powerful ways, and you draw people to yourself. And so we just see that this is the most really foundational kind of question that we can be asking right here. And so we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be before you in your word, to reflect on your riches, your mercy, your grace that came to us through Christ, and just ask, Lord, that that would animate our fellowship even here tonight, and that we would just really delight in moving towards each other, and that the bonds of unity would grow deeper and deeper, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.